our usual quarterly business meeting will be is suspended for a while until we have the opportunity for everyone to be in the main auditorium. So we're going to leave it for now until we reach that stage. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, majestic in all your ways, Father, you told us through your prophet Habakkuk that you are going to cause the world, the nations to tremble. Father, we've seen a sign of you doing this in our time, because all the nations of the world are trembling at what you have done. Although we do not recognize you yet, but we know that you are so gracious. And so we pray, Lord, that you continue to be merciful to us, cause us to know that you are controlling everything, that you're trying to get our attention. Father, we also know that you know how to withhold your judgment for a while. So we pray that you will do so towards us in your grace, in your mercy. Father, we're thankful for this privilege that we have gathered together. We recognize that there are members of this congregation that are not able to be here because of health reasons. You know who they are. We pray, Lord, that you touch your healing hands upon them so that they can recover and be able to join us in fellowship and study of your word. Father, we have gathered also in command, obedience to your command, that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in a tumultuous times, but we also know that underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. So, Father, we are grateful. We have gathered in to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Now, it's one of those things which I don't have to remind you, but you should always, once you get in here, you need to be sure that you've dealt with sins in your soul and confess them and pray that the Lord will give you the ability to concentrate. Today, we all need it because it is what we're dealing with is a lot of arguments that you need to master, pay attention to. Otherwise, if you blink, you get lost. That's all I can say. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5 reads, "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted a seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Now, this passage, as we have noted previously, is concerned with God's supremacy over his workers in the advancement of his plan for the church. However, the message of this passage is that you should understand that God is infinitely superior to all ministers of his word that he uses in his divine work regarding you. Now, this message, we indicated, is to be expounded by focusing on three responsibilities you have as derived from our passage. A first responsibility that we considered in our last study is that you should understand the position of pastors and teachers of the Word of God in their roles in the divine work. Now, as we also stated, this responsibility requires you understand four facts in the passage that we're studying that will enable you to maintain proper perspective about those who minister God's word to you. A first fact is that ministers of God's word are his agents to bring the message of salvation. Now, this fact is derived from the phrase only servants, or literally servants, of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5. A second fact is that each minister of the word has received from the Lord specific assignment to advance God's word. Now, we derive this second fact from the last clause of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5, which says, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Now, the apostle then illustrates this fact from the assignment he and Apollos received from the Lord. His assignment was to found local churches through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to teach doctrines to the churches. Now, in case of the Corinthians, the apostle founded the church for them basic doctrines. Now, Apollos' argument was to continue the ministry from where the apostle stopped. Thus, Apollos came to Corinth after the apostle had founded the church and then continued to teach believers and continued to evangelize unbelievers. Now, we insist that Apollos not only taught the word of God to believers, but that he also evangelize unbelievers, because that will be in keeping with what the Holy Spirit instructed through Apostle Paul to Timothy as a pastor to preach and teach the word, as in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. Now hold on to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, Second Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. Second Timothy chapter 4 verse 2 reads, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, preaching the word in this verse is primarily concerned with teaching doctrine to believers, since the preaching of the gospel to unbelievers is implied in the instruction requiring Timothy to function as an evangelist, as we stated, look at verse 5 of the same 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 5 reads, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship. Look at the next thing. Do the work of an evangelist, that is, giving the gospel to unbelievers. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So in any case, we have stated the first two of the four facts in the passage that we are studying that will enable you to maintain proper perspective about those who minister God's word to you. Now the third fact is given in verse 8, which is that there is oneness among those who minister the word of God. I say there is oneness. We're going to labor to eventually explain that what oneness means. But there is oneness among those who minister the word of God. Now, as we indicated previously, we are not following sequentially the verses of this passage that we're considering in this study, but are governed by the facts we want to present. That governs the verse we look at. Therefore, we move now, actually, from the first sentence of verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we're studying, where it says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. We move from there to verse 8. Now, we proceed to consider verse 8 because it is here the apostle resumed his presentation of the facts that will enable believers to maintain proper perspective about those who minister God's word to you that he started in verse 5. Now what we are dealing in now is one of those, the weakness that we find in the world in which we live today. Many people cannot think, they can have a sustained concentration in a conversation or even in a discourse whereby they think critically. That is why a whole lot of people, they hear one thing, they run with it, because they're not able to think critically. Now, part of where you can get that is from the scripture, the study of the scripture, very well we do. Because if the Holy Spirit gave these men to write these things, we should be able to follow them by the same Holy Spirit. But the problem is because, I have to admit, even the seminary say, don't bother them with all that, just give them the simple thing. I don't believe that. My thing is, I believe that if you press harder, then you grow harder. That's just the natural thing, as we know, that you know, if you don't have to fight too much, then you just fight a little bit. But if you know that your survival is at risk, you fight with everything you have. And so this is one of those things where we're going to see the importance of being able to have a sustained listening ability, a sustained thinking, so you can analyze things and not just take things at the very face value that people give it to you many times, because something that you hear is more or less a person bias, and sometimes may not be, but you have to think critically in order to find out that. So that's what we're about to begin dealing with when I say we move from verse 6 to verse 8. So then what we're saying, that verse 8 though is where the apostle continued the fact that he started to give us in verse 6. He is now moving actually from verse 5, but he jumped part of verse 6, verse 7, he lands on verse 8. So I'm saying that verse 8 is a beginning or continuing of the facts that he had to give us. Now, the first reason why I say that is that the second clause of verse 6. Look at that second clause of verse 6 where we're starting. He said, but God made it grow. Now that begins the apostles' focus on God and not his ministers, implying he had temporarily stopped stating of the facts about these ministers in order to focus on God. In other words, he made the first two facts, then he stopped and started talking about God. Sometimes we call this anacoluton, where you digress and then come back. So the way I want to teach it is, let's just get all the facts. So that's why we jump from verse 6 to verse 8. So whatever is in between, we're going to suspend it for now and go get the facts so we can get all the facts together. So that's the first reason, because he started and then started talking about God, going from ministers to God. That's so we know that when he gets to verse 8, he's resumed it. A second reason we know this, though, is because of the word that the apostle used in the beginning of verse 8. Although it is actually the third word in the Greek, because of the Greek rule, where the word is not usually the first word in the Greek sentence. That is not, of course, reflected in the NIV and majority of our English versions. They didn't even translate it. Now, however, though, the Greek word is translated now in some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible and Holman Christian Standard Bible. Those two versions in particular, they began verse 8 with the word now. Now, that notwithstanding, it is not clear in what sense the English versions that use the translation now did so, since there are several meanings in the English associated with the adverb now. It could mean at the present time, or it may be used to draw attention to something, or it could be used in a request or an instruction. Hence, it is not clear what the translators had in mind when they used the word now. Anyway, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 has a Greek particle. A Greek particle consisting of just two letters. V-E. Then. Now that, in certain occurrences, may be left untranslated. But in most occurrences, it is to be translated. Now it may be translated something like as for. Or it may be translated and. When it is used as a marker that connects a series of closely related data or lines of narrative, as it is used to connect the various virtues that should be present in believers that are certainly controlled by the Holy Spirit, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Second Peter, here we have virtues that should be present in us if we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 8 reads, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing manner, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, if all these are really the way the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul to talk about the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talked about in Galatians 5. But the same thing. Now, when all these are present, what it says is it will keep you from being ineffective. In other words, as we have been emphasizing, the reason we have a generation of Christians that are very, very, very ineffective is because we do not understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and most of us are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. And as a result, we become ineffective and deficient even in our knowledge of God's word. Now, the Greek particle, though, may be translated now, or even that is also, when it is used as a marker linking narrative segment. Thus the apostle used it to link his commendation of the Corinthians to that of the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1. He reads, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonians." Here and now, as we see here, the translators of the NIV rendered our Greek particle with the phrase "and now." That's how they rendered it. Now, as we have indicated, sometimes though, our English versions do not translate it when it is used to indicate a continuation of a narrative or to resume a discourse that has been interrupted by a parenthetical discourse. Again, like I said, sometimes we say call it anacoluton. You are talking about something, you stop it, and you elaborate on something, then you go back. That is something that we see quite often, especially with the epistles of the Apostle Paul. But then, one thing that we do know, though, is if you begin to think critically, when you're having conversation with people, you know what conversation is. Now, even if you digress, there's a point, and when it finishes, you say, "Now let's get to the point." You know, that's digression, because you know what the point you want to hear it out completely. Now, so we do see this kind of approach, I say, mostly with the Apostle Paul, but he's not the only one that does that. At least did that with our scripture. We see this approach in the NIV regarding the narrative of Jesus' activity recorded by Luke, as we read in Luke chapter 4 verse 1. Now what was going to show you here is beginning from here to say that yes, sometimes our word, the Greek particle day, may not be translated. But the English versions, many times, they recognize this, and so they won't translate it. But even when they didn't do that, it's a way to connect to something that has already been interrupted and then resumed. So here we read, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. See, the translators of the NIV, or even the New American Standard Bible, that is often literal in their translation, did not translate the Greek particle here in Luke. But the English Standard Version translated the particle with the word and. While the New English Translation used the word then in their translation with a footnote that says it is used for continuity with a previous topic. That's the footnote that you find in the New English Translation. They translate with the word then and they say, well, it is used to continue a previous topic. Now, although the previous topic may not be easy to identify for the average English reader, but the translators of the New English Translation recognize that our Greek particle should be translated to indicate a continuity. Now, actually, the Greek particle is used to resume a discourse that was interrupted Now Luke started narrating about Jesus' baptism and the Holy Spirit descending on him in a bodily form, as we read in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. Luke 3, 21 through 22. Again, I'm trying to be sure that you don't get lost now. Remember that the point I'm trying to establish to you is that verse 8 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 continues after an interruption. So I'm showing you the pattern that it is something, it's not unique in that particular passage. So with this example and one other one, I'll show you it can happen. And in those cases, the translators may not even translate the Greek particle. So again here, Luke 3, 21, 22 reads, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you and well pleased.'" So, once he said that, he is writing about the Holy Spirit in relation with Christ. But then, beginning in verse 23, and he continued to verse 38, with genealogical record of Jesus. He mentioned Jesus. He didn't say more about this, because that's what he says. Once he talks about the Holy Spirit descending upon him, you will expect him to say more about it. But once he mentioned the name Jesus, he starts to say, "Let me tell you about this Jesus." That's really what it is. That's what this genealogical record is all about. So he goes on and tell us about how Jesus came from this and this and this, descending from all the way to David and so on. So after this digression, Luke continued then to say something related to the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus in the first verse of the fourth chapter. See, he started mentioning the Holy Spirit in verse 21, 22 of the third chapter. But then you go all those verses from 23 to 38. Nothing is being said except this person begot this, as they use in King James, or Jesus descended from this and this and that person. Okay. So, he comes back to chapter 4, verse 1. He begins, as we read, "Jesus full of the Holy Spirit." So he is now returning to what he interrupted. Thus then, the English versions that begin the verse with the word "and," that is those who began chapter 4, verse 1, either with the word "and" or "then," recognize this fact that I've just explained to you. But then, it is still up to the teacher of Luke chapter 4, verse 1 to explain what such usage means. So you can see that what we're doing is there's so much that could benefit us spiritually as we interact with people. If you learn from the scripture, if you get the discipline of keeping your mind in what the topic is or what the subject is, people will not distract you. I don't know about you, I've had many cases where I wish I'm talking something with somebody and they're going on and on and on and on, and then we finish. You say, "Okay, yeah, but I didn't see here what I asked you about." But most of all, we just go, because we're not thinking critically. And this comes from studying the scripture, where we train our mind. We have to train our mind to be able to concentrate. This is part of our spiritual growth. And it has benefit in dealing with people. Because if you don't do this, people will lead you by the nose, as they say. Because people can come up with catchphrases and you get distracted and you forget what the issue is. Or as I say, now I hear a lot of things people say in this part of the world. I start scratching my head. Do these people actually think? Because somebody says something. Bait. They didn't say, did that really make sense? Of course, again, like I said many times, most people think by their prejudice. They don't think clearly. I mean, they have prejudice. So whatever you tell them, as long as it fits that lens of prejudice, they go with it. They don't think. But when you begin to grow spiritually, that's part of what you do, is you have this ability. Look at how the scripture is drawing us, teaching us to be able to focus on something. You can go all the way, dance all over the place, come right back to it. That's a training that you need to get as a believer. And that comes from being able to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enable you to be able to focus in like what we're doing this morning. So I use this example of Luke. Then let me use another example where our Greek particle should be translated with a connective, but was not. The second example is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. That means hold on to it, because if what we're arguing has to fit this, I'm going to have to pick up another verse from that. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2 reads, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. Again, the NIV and majority of our English versions did not translate our Greek particle. But to the credit, of course, to the New King James Version, they translated it with the word but. While the New English Translation and the Lexham English Bible use the word now to begin verse 2. Now, to leave the particle untranslated may give the impression of a transition to something else, but that's really not the case. The Apostle Paul here used our Greek particle to indicate he has resumed his plea to the Corinthians that he started in verse 1, but digressed to say something about himself, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. Now, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1 reads, by the meekness and greatness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when I wear. See, he started saying, I appeal to you. So suddenly he goes into Paul. In other words, say, I appeal to you. So when the apostle wrote, I appeal to you. So one will expect him to say something about the appeal. But he didn't do that. He remembered, as the Holy Spirit directed him, look at what some of these people were saying about you. So let's deal with it first. See, that's why he went and said, I, Paul, who I am timid. You know, most of them say, yeah. When he writes, he's mighty with his pen. But when he's here in person with them, he's a chicken. That's what he's saying, right? That's why he went in to address that first. So he says, I, Paul, whom I am timid when face to face with you, but bold went away. But you notice what he said, I appeal to you. So you will expect him to say, this is my appeal to you, and so on and so forth. But he left it and continued with it. So what I'm saying is, after the apostle says something about himself, he resumed his plea. In verse 2, look, go to verse 2 again. He said, I beg you. See that plea, he now goes back to it. I beg you. That when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standard of this world. Thus, our Greek particle can be used to indicate a resumption of narrative that has been interrupted. Now, granted, that's not for you to do when you're studying the scripture. It's not for you. You're reading just the Bible. That's what should come from those who teach the scripture to believers. They are the ones that should label this kind of thing. It's not, but they should make you aware of it, that, like I'm doing now. So what I'm saying is that our Greek particle can be used to indicate a resumption of a narrative that has been interrupted. Now, this aside though, our Greek particle may also be translated birth, or on the other hand, when it is used as a marker of contrast, as in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 reads, but now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, that particle, a small particle, just see, think about it, you say, I don't need all that. Yes, you do. You do. If nothing else, to make you begin to cause you to learn how to concentrate and be critical. Now, I know I labored for hours and hours. What I'm giving you, it sounds like something somebody did in 30 minutes. That's much, much more than that. You can tell. But that's what we need to do. So, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 3:8, it is used simply to resume a discourse, as the apostle began in verse 5 regarding the ministers of God's word. Specifically, he and Apollos, that was interrupted temporarily by his focus on God that we'll get to later. So you see what we're doing is, so you understand why I say I jump from verse 6 to verse 8. And it takes time, but that's okay. That's one of the things you can really, by the grace of God, there's no one in this congregation that should deny when we go through a passage that it wasn't thoroughly done. I mean, I'm not saying it's perfect. I just say thoroughly done. There's no one who should deny that. And this is one of those things that should convince you this. Because I could have come down here and told you why. But you will, some of you will still, I don't know, that's his opinion. I know, so I always want to finish when I finish, so you know it's not my opinion. Now you can have your own opinion, but that's not mine. When I give you whatever I explain, and just you go and work it out with the Holy Spirit. Anyway, hence then, verse 8 is used to resume the third fact about ministers of God's word that we should know to help maintain proper perspective about such men. Now, be that as it may, we indicated that a third fact the apostle stated regarding ministers of the word of God is that of oneness. Oneness. Because Apollos stated in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 8 when he says, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. Again, in the context, the man who plants, Paul. In the context. And in the context, the man who waters, Apollos. Apollos. Now, in application, the two clauses, though, refer to evangelists or missionaries who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and plant churches, and pastors whose primary function is to bring believers to spiritual maturity through the teaching of the Word of God. That is the function of every pastor, to bring believers to spiritual maturity. You cannot bring somebody to a level of spiritual maturity without some hard, advanced doctrine. So that aside then, we stated there is oneness among those who minister God's word because of the verbal phrase. Look at that phrase, verse 8. Look again, look at that phrase. It says, have one purpose. Have one purpose. That's how we have it in the NIV. Literally, the Greek just says, awan. Now you notice, the NIV says, have one purpose. The Greek literally says, awan. So that means there's some kind of thing that we need to look into, in order to be sure when we give the interpretation, we know that we arrived at what we believe the Holy Spirit had put Paul in the mind of Paul as he wrote the Greek of what we're looking at. So really the question is to determine what the apostle meant by stating in the context that he and Apollos are one. That's the key thing. Because the Greek says, are one. The NIV says, have one purpose. So in order to answer that means those two words in the little Greek are one. They're not that simple. And then we always dismiss. Remember when I make an issue, just kind of more like kidding you when the president says it depends on what is. And people say, oh yeah, he's this and that. But I keep saying no. Not that Adam, it's not what he said that is the issue to me. But the reality is that yes, a word is may mean something more than people think. I don't know that that he knows the Greek or I don't know, whatever it is. But here's the thing, my point though is, even though we have the word are or have, there's much more to it. So we're going to bank now to look at what those two words say, so we can know how to actually put it in a context. Now the word have then in the NIV or are in the literal translation is from a Greek verb any that basically means to be with several nuances. The Greek word emi, E-I-M-I, emi. Now, it can mean to live. That is, to be alive in a period of time, as it is used by Jesus to put words in the mouth of the Jews of his time regarding their attitude towards the prophets of the past. In Matthew 23, verse 30. Matthew 23, verse 30. It says, and you say, if we have lived, that's our Greek word, if we have lived in the days of our forefathers, we will not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. In other words, you know, people always say, I would have done this with my grandparents and this day, but you're doing the same thing. And most of them, they do the same thing, but they just don't see the relevance of this to what their forefathers of did. Anyway, the clause, when he says, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, is more literally from the Greek, if we had been in the days of our forefathers. Now, the Greek word may mean to come from somewhere. To come from somewhere. As it is used in questioning if anything good could originate from Nazareth. In John chapter 1, verse 48 and 46. John chapter 1, verse 46. John chapter 1, verse 46 reads, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked, come and see, said Philip. They see the question, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Is literally from the Greek. At of Nazareth, is any good thing able to be? Able to be. So here, and I will say, come out. Now, the meaning to be may also mean to exist, as it is used by Apostle Paul to state the existence of many gods and lords in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 reads, even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. So here, Paul is talking about existence. Of course, it is used in this sense of existence to describe the absolute existence of the true God in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It is, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So here our word is translated exists. Now the Greek word may mean to exist in the sense of to be present or to be available or even to be provided, as it is used in Acts chapter 7 verse 12. Acts chapter 7 verse 12. It is, when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit. Now the clause, there was grain in Egypt, may be fully translated this way, that grain was available. That grain was available. Now the meaning provided of our Greek word probably fits the use of our word in John chapter 7 verse 39. John chapter 7, verse 39. It reads, John chapter 7, verse 39 reads, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus has not yet been glorified." Now look at that sentence. The Spirit had not been given. The Spirit had not been given. It's literally from the Greek. The Spirit was not yet. The Spirit was not yet. Since the word given is probably not in the original, although some few Greek manuscripts have it. But it is supplied in many of our English versions to avoid creating the impression that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, did not exist prior to the point in view in our passage. Now the problem, of it appearing that the Spirit was not in existence at the time involved may be avoided if the Greek word is translated provided. So that the sentence would then read, "The Spirit not provided yet." See, that's a different thing than exists or is, was not yet. But if you just say, "The Spirit not provided yet," in the sense of living in the believer as it is today. In other words, when Christ was on this planet, the Holy Spirit was not resident in any person except him. Now, in some usages, the Greek word may have the sense of to be of relative significance. Or it can mean be of the moment, or even be of importance. Sometimes, in the same way, it can mean amount to something. Say the same word, same little enemy. So that's in the sense it is used in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. It is, "As for those who seemed to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message." Look at that verbal phrase when it says, "to be important." To be important. Literally, we can translate "to be something." To be something. Now, the word also may mean "to belong." To belong. As it is used in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans hold on to Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 reads, "You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." Now the issue here, of course, is that of being belonging to, because it says you don't belong to. If you don't belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit is not in you. The Greek word figuratively may also mean simply to be controlled, as that is the sense of the word in the previous verse. That is Romans 8, verse 8. Look at verse 8. Romans 8, verse 8 reads, "Those controlled by the sinful nature, cannot please God. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So that clause, those controlled by sinful nature, is literally from the Greek, those who are in the flesh. Those who are in the flesh. So the Greek word of dome mean to devote. Same word may mean to devote. As that is the sense, Apostle Paul used it in his instruction to Timothy regarding devotion to God's word in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. First Timothy 4 verse 15 reads, "Be diligent with these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress." Now the expression "give yourself wholly to them" may be alternatively translated, "devote yourself to these things." Devote yourself to these things. Now, the word also may mean to represent or to stand for, as it is used in Galatians chapter 4, verse 25. Galatians chapter 4, verse 25. He reads, "Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai." See, our Greek word here translates "stand for." Stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. So, there are other possible meanings of the Greek word, but we have provided sample meanings to indicate the Greek word has several meanings. So that if you see all these meanings, as we have considered, of course, the range of meanings of our Greek word, so the question is, to determine in what sense it is used in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 8. Now, there are two possibilities. It could mean to belong. To belong. That's the first possibility. To belong. Because that is the sense Apostle Paul used our Greek word in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 4 within the same context. I mean, within the same passage, context. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 4. Verse 4 reads, "For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men?" So that sentence, "I follow Paul," is literally, "I am of Paul." That is, I belong to Paul. Another meaning, of course, is really another meaning of our Greek word. I said it could mean to belong. Another meaning is to be. In the sense of having the quality of being something. Now, it's of course possible it could have the meaning have, used in the NIV, because that is a meaning, not necessarily found in the New Testament, but it does its meaning. It has the meaning of have in the Septuagint of Job chapter 1 verse 12. Job chapter 1 verse 12. Job chapter 1 verse 12. It is, "The Lord said to Satan, very well, then, Everything he has is in your hands. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So here the word is translated has. Now, these possible meanings that we have given you would then be considered in the interpretation of the verbal phrase. Literally what the Greek says, when it says, and I will say, have one purpose. The Greek says, are one. I've given you the 2 minutes of belong, he belong, to belong, or to be about something. With the idea that the one they have, meaning have the NIV use, is not far-fetched because it's using the Septuagint. So with that, I've looked at the word ah, when you say ah one, we just looked at the word ah. We still need to look at the word one so that we know what the Holy Spirit is telling us through the Apostle Paul. And that's why we begin after break.